Amen. Thank you. Well, good afternoon. We've come to the end of our series on Ephesians. So let me begin by reading from Ephesians chapter 6, from verse 10. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. So it's a passage we know pretty well, I think. But it's a passage that I think we sometimes think of it in isolation. We can think of, we've got Ephesians, which we know pretty well, and then we've got the spiritual warfare bit at the end. So what I want to do this afternoon is to walk through this and connect it back to the rest of Ephesians and see where it sits in the whole passage. There's a number of key themes that run through the book of Ephesians. One of them is the high calling of the Christian. We see this right from the start, you know, where Paul introduces the letter by saying that, you know, we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. And then that we have the very resurrection power of Jesus in us, and that we are joined to his covenant people, that we are a unified body, and then that we are called to walk worthily of that calling. And then he goes through all the practical things, you know, don't steal anymore, but give generously. Don't get drunk, but be filled with the Spirit. Submit to one another, love one another. And then we get to the spiritual warfare. Another theme that runs through Ephesians is that of power. We have God's power and the enemy's power sort of put up against each other. We have the resurrection power of Jesus in us. And then in Ephesians 3, we have that section that we touched on briefly a few weeks ago about how it was God's plan to show his manifold wisdom through the church to the powers. And so I think you could kind of sum up Ephesians in its message to believers, to say it's telling us to grow up, to become mature believers. In Ephesians 4, Paul says that explicitly when he says that we have the gifts given to the church, you know, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, pastors and teachers, so that we can grow up to maturity, to the full measure of Christ. So let me ask a question. What happens when God's people do grow up? What happens when God's people realize who they are and walk in their identity as sons of God, as ambassadors of the living Christ with the resurrection power of Jesus alive in us? What happens when we start living the way that Ephesians calls us to? Well, I would say that, one, God is glorified in that, as we represent and image him as he planned at the start. The power of darkness is undone as we carry about that resurrection power and bring it into the places of darkness, bringing life and light. And I would say that righteousness, justice, and peace are the result. And guess what? The enemy doesn't like that. He's been working from the beginning against God's plan to image himself through the earth and have a kingdom of righteousness, justice, and peace. And so he will work against God's people. He will work against us to stop us growing up into maturity. And that's where this passage on spiritual warfare comes in. Because growing up into our identity, as we've read about in Ephesians, is not a neutral exercise. There's a real spiritual war going on. And committing ourselves to Jesus and growing in maturity as sons of God pits us against Satan and the powers of darkness who have been working against God's plan. In fact, Satan has a vested interest in keeping us from maturity. So, as we grow and take the kingdom of God out into our families, into our workplaces, into our communities, we displace the kingdom of darkness and we become a threat to the rulers, the authorities, and the cosmic powers. If we stay as baby Christians, we're no threat at all, and they're not fussed about us. The picture that came to mind to me to kind of illustrate this is the ancient Chinese practice of foot binding. Remember, they used to bind the feet of young girls so that as they grew, their feet would stay small and grow into a particular shape. It was very painful and caused quite some disability in these young girls. And that's in the same way, that's what Satan likes to do to us, to keep us bound up so that we can never actually grow into our correct God shape, into the way he's designed us to be. So if we're going to grow up as Christians, living the way Paul talks about in Ephesians, we need to be prepared to stand against the schemes of the devil that aim to keep us bound. The good news is that just as in chapter 1, where it's Jesus' resurrection power working in us, it's God's mighty power that enables us to stand against the enemy. You notice that first verse in this section in verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord, not strong in me, it's not about me, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So let's have a look at the armor. We often, when we read things about this passage and hear about them in sermons, we often hear references to the Roman soldiers of the day. And that's a part of the background and picture. But actually, I think the more likely source of where Paul's getting this from is from Isaiah. We haven't got time to go there and read them now, but if you have a look in Isaiah 11, Isaiah 49, and Isaiah 59, we have this armor already in the picture of the divine warrior God. And Paul's kind of alluded to this picture already. If you remember a few weeks back when we were talking about walking worthily in Ephesians 4, and Paul quotes Psalm 68, where you have the divine warrior God ascending the mountain to take captives and to then to defeat the powers and then release gifts to his people. So when we think about the armor, it's the armor of the Messiah who's coming to win his people back from the power of darkness. And that kind of shifts our perception of what this armor is, that it's not like it's special powers that we have because we've reached a certain level of Christian maturity. It's actually more about our identity as sons of God. The armor is to do with aligning ourselves completely and wholly with Jesus. So let me give you an example to make this a little bit more real. So let's look at the breastplate of righteousness. So if we think about putting on the breastplate of righteousness, well, we've just got to ask the question, where is our righteousness found? You know, if we find our righteousness in our own sense of doing right, of doing the right thing, or do we find it in Jesus? You know, if I find it in me, it's just very easily tipped over. My righteousness doesn't last. I don't know about you, but I can't keep myself righteous for very long on my own. But Jesus is the righteous one. You know, he was like us, tempted in every way, but without sin. So if I give up any sense of self-righteousness that I have and put my trust wholly in Jesus and his righteousness, then that becomes a breastplate that protects my heart. Satan or anyone else can't make me feel guilty anymore, because it's Jesus' righteousness that I have. I'm trusting in his righteousness, and he's not guilty of anything. And I can have that because of him. You know, and if I have righteousness, then guilt and shame, like we've been singing about, they can't stick to me. And that means that I'm free to love. You can use that principle then for all of the armor as you go through. You know, belt of truth. What's your source of truth? And how much influence does truth have in your life and the way you see yourself? Is Jesus front of mind so that you are always ready to proclaim the gospel of peace? Does my faith, we're up to the shield now, shield of faith. Does my faith in Jesus mean that the arrows of doubt, guilt, shame, fear, lust bounce off me with no effect? And am I sure of my salvation? And do I know the word of God? And so the answer to all of these things is to let Jesus in, to shape and mold and invade every part of us. That's our armor. So, when do we put on the armor? Have a look at verse 11 for a moment. He says, put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. If you read that carefully, you can see that there is a preparatory aspect to it. He doesn't say, when the attack comes, quickly get your armor and put it on. He says, put it on so that you can stand when the attack comes. You know, one of the more scariest aspects of our parenting life, I think, has been Joshua taking up mountain biking. As you can imagine. Now, just imagine this for a minute. So Josh goes out mountain biking and he's just wearing a shorts and t-shirt, doesn't put anything else on. He doesn't do that, by the way. It's just a picture. And he's hurtling down the mountain, hits a rock badly, crashes, and he gets taken away in an ambulance. And as they're taking him away in the ambulance, he puts on a helmet and they actually have mountain biking body armor. He starts putting on some gloves and other pieces. It's too late. You know, and we don't have an enemy that waits till we're ready. You know, it's not like he sort of looks around with his fiery darts and thinks, Dennis, he's not ready yet. I'll wait for him to get his shield up. doesn't do that. He looks for when we're vulnerable, when we're tired, you know, when we've had a hard day at work, or when, you know, our kids or our friends or our relatives have been niggling at us. And he comes in then. He loves to get us when we're vulnerable. And so what that means is that we have to be intentional when things are going well. In other words, in between the assaults. What does that look like? It means when things are going well, we spend time with the Lord, and we, you know, we might even look back and say, hey, God, I got really angry last week. Can you show me what that was about? And Jesus, I want you to come into that space so that when that situation happens again, I'm not overcome by anger. And we allow him into those places and build up our armor with him in his presence. Otherwise, what tends to happen is that we kind of, you know, think we live when things are going well, and we think we're going fine, and we just go along and things are fine and we're in a good mood and life is good. And then wham, something happens and all of a sudden we're down again. And we sort of go, you know, like this, up and down and up and down. So it means every day we're putting on righteousness, truth, readiness and peace, faith and salvation, and get to know the Word of God. So when the attack comes, you're ready. So moving down to verse 18, I want to finish this up by saying that everything here is undergirded by prayer. He says, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. You know, prayer is where we get our strategy. It's where we find out if we need to strengthen our armor in a particular area. Prayer is where we get ourselves energized and filled with the Spirit so that we can stand against the schemes of the devil. You know, and the result of prayer is in verse 19 and 20. The gospel goes out. The word is proclaimed. And so we can see that we're right back where we started. When God's people grow up and live in their identity as sons of God and have our armor on and at the ready, then the gospel goes out. The kingdom of darkness is displaced and replaced with the kingdom of Jesus. So I'd like to invite the worship team back up. And as they're coming up, I just want to leave you with one final question to think about this week, or think about now. If the attack came tonight, are you ready?
Thanks, Simon. That's wonderful. And Simon talked a lot about identity. And the more we grow into that, the more that we really have that cemented in our hearts, the more freedom that we get to walk in. And Paul wrote to Timothy at one point, who must have already also been a bit wobbly about his identity, because he wrote to Timothy and said, Timothy, God hasn't given you a spirit of fear and timidity. He's not given you a spirit that makes you bound like the enemy wants us to be bound, but he's freed you. And he's given you a spirit who lives in you of love, power, and a sound mind. And so we're going to sing about our identity now, and it's an opportunity as we sing that we declare that and we partner with that. so that we get more and more the person that God's created us to be. So let's stand. Father, we just thank you for your good plans. We thank you, Lord, that you have created us to be just like Jesus. And we want to live that more life. And so, Holy Spirit, we invite you into this space again, Lord, and into our hearts and our minds. And would you continue to minister to us and show us things about you and about us that we haven't seen before. Thank you, Lord.